And may God indeed help us stay awake, right? I suppose that's been the challenge that a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers have followed, you know, trying to help make sure the congregation stays awake. Aren't we glad that we aren't in the pilgrim days, right? When they used to have the guy in church with the long pole, at one end was a raccoon's tail. If you were starting to doze off, they'd sort of dangle it under your nose, go in and wake you up a little bit. And if you were not responsive to the raccoon's tail, they turned the pole around and had a brass ball on the end, right? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad when we have an easier opportunity for us to stay awake? Now, I'm taking this pretty obviously from the gospel reading, where four times in five verses, Jesus has this phrase, stay awake. Just to read one of them for you again, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. We have some theories, we have some ideas, we have some hints in Scripture, and we heard some of those today, but we really don't know. I just wonder if it would be worth us stopping and asking, why did Jesus use this image? Why awake? Why talk about that? Why not say, you know, stay busy or stay active or stay, you know, whatever it is that he could have had us do, stay loving, stay serving, stay obedient, whatever. Why use this phrase, stay awake? I think we can relate to this maybe this weekend more so than others, because what typically happens to us after we spend those 4 or so hours preparing the Thanksgiving meal and eat it all in less than 24 minutes, what usually happens on Thanksgiving afternoon? Right, we get sleepy. Blame it on the tryptophan in the turkey meat if you want to. I think some of it has to do with just the hard work. Some of it has to do with the exhilaration, the energy we put out to welcome others or travel to be with others. But then ultimately, there's this idea of just, oh my gosh, I've eaten so much, I just need a break right now, right? Well, I think when Jesus, again, 4 times in 5 verses uses this phrase, and to touch on a couple of them for you here real quickly, be on guard, keep awake, he says in verse 33, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man on a journey. When he leaves home, he says to his servants and puts them in charge, each with his work. And then it says, he gives the command of the doorkeeper to stay awake, and then stay awake, for you do not know when the master is going to come back, in the evening or at midnight. So I say to all of you, stay awake. This is a pretty big deal to Jesus, isn't it? So he's using this image, and I wonder if to really get at this idea of why he wants us to stay awake, I'm going to sort of break the rules, if you will, and try to answer a question with a question. And the question I want to try to answer it with is, whose agenda are we following on a normal day-to-day basis? Whose agenda are we following? God's agenda? Friends' agenda? Family's agenda? Whatever the kids want? Whatever mama wants, right? Mama ain't happy, nobody's happy, so whatever mama wants, whatever the boss wants. Where does God fit in that equation for us? Now, come on. In church, I know that answer's real easy, right? You're here, you're the faithful, you're the one saying, without even raising your hand, just by your very presence, you're saying, God's agenda's pretty important to me. But I would ask us, for the other 166 or 65 hours of the week, where does God's agenda fit in with our agenda, with our choices, with how we live, with what shapes you know, our thought process between A and choosing B? Who is it that we're trying to please? Maybe that's another way to ask that. If we're honest, I think we'd say in any given moment, we might be trying to please different people, right? Try to please the boss at work. Try to please our spouse at home or our kids or our friends or whoever. And Jesus has this story. He tells us this story of this man giving an assignment to each one of his assignments. And we, I think, are to hear and learn something from that. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm one of his servants. He's given me an assignment. I have an agenda from Jesus. He's given me an assignment to do, and I know what some of those things are, right? Loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love my neighbors as ourselves in the simplest way we can say it. I know that I'm his servant. I know that I have his agenda, his to-do list. But whose agenda are we following on a day-to-day basis? I want to suggest to you that one of the ways you'll answer that is to answer this. Whose voice are you most responsive to? Who is the red light flashing on the dashboard of your life that you will most kick into action and listen to and respond to and act on? Now, if pleasing other people is what's important to you, then, you know, they'll tell you to the right this day, and they'll tell you to the left the next day, and they'll tell you to jump 6 feet high this day and 6 foot three the next day, whatever it is. It will always seem to shift, and you will be like a puppet on a string trying to please the people in your life. If your boss wants this, your spouse wants that, to prove to your friends you're really something, then you're going to, you know, buy this or try to own that or all of this stuff. You try to impress other people. If it's your own voice that you're listening to, if you're saying, I'm tired of listening to other people, I'm going to be the captain of my own soul, I'm going to be the chooser of my own fate, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to do what makes me feel good, and you know, nobody has to know what I do in the privacy of my own home and my own time. This is what Jesus talks about when he means being in the dark, being asleep, listening to our own voice. And it will take us down different paths. If the voice that you're listening to is a voice of fear, voice of greed, voice of lust, a voice of you know, whatever that might be, it will take us down a different path. Some people would suggest that there are folks in our country, that maybe our country as a whole, is listening to the voice of fear or of hate, and it seems to be taking us down a path that looks dangerous, looks scary to some people. Let's leave the nation aside and just ask about you personally. What voice are you listening to? Where might it be taking you? And then we have God saying, you know, I'd really like you to listen to my voice, not just like. Listen to how he said it in Isaiah, in that verse, chapter 51, verse 4. Give attention, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. Notice he just doesn't say, hey, you. He reminds them of the relationship they have. I chose you to be my people. I called you to be my own. I offered and guided and protected and forgave and gathered and made you mine. I adopted you to be a kingdom of priests, a light to all the nations. You're mine. God has a claim. He has a claim that he has the right to ask us to listen to his voice, to ask us to give ear and pay attention to him. Now, I suppose you could argue against that. You could say, why should I believe that God has that? And can I suggest this, that we who sort of know better or ought to know better, could we at least agree that God, who is the same for yesterday, today, and forever, God who is above all and in all and through all, created all, that he might have a higher, better perspective than us? That he who has seen how this story ends, right, when you head down the path of selfishness, or you head down the path of greed, or you head down the path of fear, or you head down the path of pleasing other people, he who has seen that played out a couple of million different times through several of his billion creatures knows how that's going to go and has guidance for us and says, pay attention to me, my loved one. I have something better for you. Give ear to me, for I'll guide you around those landmines, and I'll help you find the path of peace. So who else but God has that kind of perspective? Who else but God actually has the power to not only make promises, but to keep those promises, to in fact deliver his people, to protect them, to bring them to eternal life? Give ear to me, my nation. Who else but God says, I am trying to save my people, even snatch them out of the fire of eternal judgment. And now I have loved you and I have saved you and I have sent my Savior for you, to suffer for you. Pay attention to what he says on the cross when he says, Father, forgive them. Give ear to his ears when he says, it is finished. This being led aside by other voices, this being led aside and sleeping through all of eternal life and all that God is doing in us and around us and for us. Pay attention and give ear to the one whose very heart is being pierced on your behalf. Give attention, because I have loved you, and I have a part for you to play in my eternal history, the story of Jesus lived out and touching other people around us. Whose agenda? What is God's agenda, I guess is another way to say that. What is it? I think he lays out his agenda pretty well there in that passage in Jude that Logan read for us earlier. And, you know, just that passage shape our understanding of his agenda today, since it's relatively less known than some of the other passages, you know, I think it can really speak to us. We build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The mercy that he poured out when he cried out, it is finished, on the cross, and said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and into your hands I commit everyone I am dying for right now. We wait for that mercy of Jesus, and then we have mercy on those who doubt, and we save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others we show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. That's God's agenda. Can you do it for you again, or maybe focus on those, that one phrase? We wait for God's mercy, because that's the only strength we're ever going to have, is that gospel filling of how good he is, how much he has loved us, that what Jesus died and emptied himself out of, he fills us with the riches and the righteousness of God. We wait for that mercy, for that word that he speaks to us, for that gift he gives us in Holy Communion. We wait for that mercy, and then we have mercy. You and I cannot give anything we don't have. You can't give cookies from an empty cookie jar, right? And we can't give mercy from an empty soul without mercy in it. But when we wait on him, we listen and we depend on and cling to his words, your sins are all forgiven you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we wait on, receive that mercy, we now have mercy to give and to share with others. We have the mercy, and we can then not only have it, it's nice to have it, it's nice to have a full cookie jar, right? But then we show it, we give it, we pour it out. We wait for that mercy for ourselves and the love of God, and once we have that love filling us, we're able to give it and to show it of others. You've heard the phrase before, tough love, right? Right, when we have to sort of say no sometimes, or we have to be firm that the most loving thing we can do is, you know, sometimes what doesn't necessarily feel good to us or the person we're loving. I want to suggest to you, this is tough mercy. This isn't just, you know, oh, well, what you do doesn't matter. What someone does can actually be so scary to us that even it described and talked about that. We do this even with fear. We show mercy with fear. This is us going up to people that we might not normally like to talk to and show them mercy, show them respect, show them kindness, show them forgiveness. It's mercy so strong it changes us, and it's mercy so tough that it can literally snatch someone from the fires of hell and bring them back into God's kingdom. We wait for that mercy, and we show that mercy because we have that mercy to show and to give others. Now, I'm going to guess that some of us saw some relatives over Thanksgiving. We might see some of those same relatives now here over Christmas. But you know the kind of relatives I'm talking about, the ones that we think of with awe? You know, like, oh, does she have to be there? Oh, is he going to tell that same story again? Right, those people that we just sort of cringe, like, do they have to be a part of our Christmas too? I just wonder if you ever thought that others might actually be saying that about you. Have you ever thought that before? That thought did not occur to me until I kind of woke up from a dream last night. It was an interesting dream. I won't go into that, but it just sort of occurred to me, wow, I wonder if somebody's thinking that about me, right? This idea of having mercy, waiting for the mercy, having it, and then showing it. You know what? You and I just might be the relative that someone, instead of being dreading seeing, is drawn to seeing. Oh, when I'm with her, I feel like I come back alive again. When I'm with him, you know, they listen. They actually care about what's gone on for me in the past year. They aren't just sort of there to tell their own stories. Wow, they don't hold it against me that maybe I didn't do this or that right at Thanksgiving or this or that right in the past. They actually show me mercy and kindness. Maybe God's really at work in them and through them and around them. That's what he's inviting us to, folks. He's inviting us to stay awake. To stay awake to our own need for mercy. To stay awake to our own invitation from Jesus that he has work for us to do. Having mercy towards others, showing mercy towards others. And I want to suggest to you that is not traveling to some far distant island off the coast of India like it's been in the news recently. I want to suggest to you that's in our own little corner of the world. It might just be in your home this Christmas. It might be among your family members, your coworkers, where we have the opportunity for someone where it'd be so easy to show judgment, and instead we show mercy. We show respect. We show God's kindness as it has been shown to and filled us. We let that be what helps us stay awake, this goodness of God, the strength that he offers. I think one of the ways we're invited to do that is prayer. Did you hear that when it talked about that praying in the Holy Spirit? God, would you help me hear your voice this holiday season? Would you help me not just to be tuned into all the ads and all the I wantas and you know, I have tos and everything else? Would you help me hear your voice? Would you help me notice the person in my workplace, the person in my neighborhood, the person maybe even under my same roof who needs some mercy right now? I want to suggest, well, it's Henry Blackaby, I think, gets the credit for this instead of me, but he said years ago in the book Experiencing God, wherever it is that God lets you see him at work, that's his invitation for you to join in. So if we'll stay awake by the Spirit's help, praying, God, help me see, help me hear, help me notice, help me fully receive that mercy and then show that mercy. If we will do that, then the love of God that fills us will start filling more and more people around us. That, friends, is just the start of what I think God wants to do among us. May it be so to his glory. Amen. I'd invite you to join with